Take it back from the seat. Henry. Yeah, 121. What is it? 56, 121. Gotcha. Good evening, everyone. Welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and turn to song 56. Song number 56 in your songbooks. We'll sing When We All Get to Heaven. If you would stand, we'll sing song number 56.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon His beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
All right, let's open the service in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you, God, for just the sermon this morning, the great weather, Lord, that we were able to go out and do some soul winning. Thank you for the souls that were saved, Lord, today and throughout the last week. I pray, Lord, now that you would just meet with us, be with our pastor, for it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, maybe seated and turning your songbooks to song 121. Song 121. We'll sing Like a River Glorious. Song 121.
Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. Over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth, fuller every day. Perfect yet it groweth, deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest. Hidden in the hollow of His blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry, touch the Spirit there. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust him fully, all for us to do. Trust him wholly, find him wholly true. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest.
Amen. So welcome back to Mount Baptist Church on this Sunday evening, and just some general church announcements and also the soul winning. But first, I want to get the soul winning numbers. What do we have during the week? One Monday. Is there any one on Wednesday? So two. And then the Mountain Baptist crew had what? Six? On Detroit? Does that sound right? So that puts us up at eight. And then today, what did we have? I know our group, we had one, and Brother Levi one, and then your group one, and Richie one. Today? All two. So today, then that, so one, one, one. And you guys didn't. Okay. So five today, and so what's eight plus five? No, I'm just kidding. So 13. Actually, that's what we had last week. So, yeah, that actually, April's been really good. We had 15. So the first week we had 15, next week 15, then 13, 13. So 15, 15, 13, 13. And so keep up the good work with the soul winning. And then just general church announcements. All our service times there are normal. So as far as our Wednesday time, we'll be, Lord willing, continuing through the book of Exodus. And then we have soul winning times during the week. So the Monday and Wednesday regional soul winning times, just get on the WhatsApp or get in touch with Brother Richie, Brother Charles for those. And then Colossians chapter 3 is still our chapter memory for the month. Next week we'll be changing that to Colossians chapter 4. And then John 15, verse 14, not John 5, 14, is a memory verse for the week. I know Paula was looking at me strangely when I was quoting that off. She's like, what? John 5, 14. I'm not sure what, or 5:24 is a great verse, I know that, but I'm not sure what 5:14 would be off the top of my head here. But ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. That is our memory verse for the week. We have the prayer meetings coming up at the end of the week here. So we have the men's prayer meeting on Friday and the women's on Saturday. And then we have all the ladies that we need to be praying for the pregnancy there. We have four ladies on here. And then be in prayer for all the ladies also that just had little ones and all that. So obviously the air conditioner is not working well in the mother-baby room. There's one vent that's coming off of this condenser. And so just have to keep it really cold in here. Make sure that air doesn't come off. So I'm going to be freezing up here. But if it goes off, Brother Charles or Brother Joseph, kick that thing on so that the mother-baby room still gets air. Because there's one vent that is putting cold air over there. So, general church announcements as far as like the offering boxes in the back there, if you want to give a tithe or offering, and then the mother baby rooms for the mother babies only. That's about all I got for announcements. Brother Dave's going to sing another song. Who's reading? Brother Anthony is going to be reading Ephesians chapter 6 for us. this evening.
All right, song number 41 in your songbooks. Song number 41. And we'll sing Sweet By and By. Song number 41. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. We shall sing
on that beautiful shore
the melodious songs of the blessed, and our spirit shall sorrow no more. For us not
the
blessing of rest. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. To our bountiful Father above, we will offer our tribute of praise for the glorious gift of his love and the blessings that hallow our days. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. All right, take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. We'll have Brother Anthony come and read that for us.
Ephesians chapter 6. The Bible reads, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing that thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus in sincerity. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time where we can gather back up and hear your word preached, and thank you for all the salvations today. Pray God you'd be with us. Help Pastor Robinson preach his sermon. Help us all learn. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So you're there in Ephesians chapter 6, and we see the whole armor of God, and there's a verse there. In verse 15 it says, well, let's just read the whole armor of God there again. It says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so when we're dealing with the preparation of the gospel of peace, I'm going to do some soul winning tips type sermons, okay? So being prepared and maybe just giving some advice, some tips, different things like that. And this sermon is going to be dealing with having a plan. So I've done sermons like this before, dealing with like tonality and just like different things like that when you're out soul winning. But the first thing that I think you need to know is just being prepared before you go out there and having a plan of action when you're going out soul winning. Go to Proverbs chapter 24, Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 27. And especially for those that are just getting into soul winning, and then you younger ones that are wanting to learn, obviously going out with those that already know what they're doing is a big key to that. But you have to prepare. You have to memorize scripture. You have to be ready to give an answer and all that. But what I'm going to be teaching you is that you just need to have a plan of action. Where are you going to start? Where are you going to stop? You know, like what verses are you planning on going to and not just winging it or going rogue? You know, you don't want to just go up to the door and be like, well, you know, whatever I think about, that's what I'm going to start with. No, you should have a plan of action that basically every door you go up to, you're going to give the same spiel, the same verses, the same like plan from start to finish. And to you, it may seem monotonous, but they're not going to be, that same person's not going to be following you to each door anyway. So they're not going to know that you're even going over the same plan with different people. But what this is going to do is, one, if you're learning to go soul winning, it kind of puts you in this comfort zone, like, well, I got to go through this plan. And I don't have to worry about where I'm going to go because I know this is the next thing I'm supposed to do. This is the next thing I'm supposed to say. And it kind of gets you to where sometimes too many choices is bondage, essentially. Like you're just like thrown into the wind of like too many choices. Where do I go? What verse do I use? Just have a verse that you know I'm going to use this verse no matter what. And as you get more seasoned, you can maybe use a different verse here or there just because you want to break up the monotony. But I'll tell you this, I'm using the same plan that I've been using for years. Yay. Over a decade. It's probably decades now. Who knows? I'm getting old. But the same plan. From start to finish, this is what I'm going through. I'm using the same type of verses. Every once in a while, I'll sprinkle in another verse just because I want to kind of use a different verse here or there. But ultimately, the main verses that are on the back of that invite, I use those verses. And I've been using those verses for 15, 20 years, going out soul winning. And why not? If it works, if it's not broke, don't fix it. But also, it just makes it a lot more common. You're going up to the door and be like, well, I know where I'm going first. Romans 3:23, okay? You know, once they say you can show them how to get saved, Romans 3:23, I never go anywhere else. That's where I start, Romans 3:23. And you may have a different verse that you want to start off with when it comes to this, and I'm going to go through, like, the plan that you want to have. And you may pick different verses, but here's the thing. Why complicate, why make things harder than it has to be when you're going up to the door? Just make it simple, make it easy, and just have points that you're trying to get across. And if someone is going, they understand it, go on to the next point. And some people are going to be really fast on understanding, some people are not. And but the idea here is to be prepared, having a plan of action, okay? Look at Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 27. I always like bringing in prefabrication as being like a biblical application, you know, being an engineer and being like in that realm of construction and all this stuff. But there is a lot to say about prefabrication, basically making something before you go install it. Okay, and that's what this is kind of talking about here in verse 27. It says, prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. And the idea is that you're kind of building, and a lot of times what they'll do is they'll build things like in a shop somewhere, right, where you kind of have all your tools and your, it's a comfort zone, like it's very easy to build it right here, and then they'll just build it there, and then they'll just ship it and just like set it in the place where they're going. Okay, that's why, you know, prefabricated stuff, it's easier to install, all this stuff. And so what you're wanting to do is prepare or prefabricate, if you will, a plan, so that when you go out there, you're not just trying to like figure it out. You're like, you're at the door and be like, all right, well, where do I go? Like, what do I say? How do I start this conversation? What verse am I going to start with? What am I trying to get across to him first? And listen, when I first got saved, I started going to college at WVU and realized that, hey, not everybody, most people don't believe what the Bible actually teaches about salvation. And so I wanted to, you know, we wanted to go out and try to show people what the Bible says to see if we can, you know, get people to believe on Christ and get saved. But I had no idea what I was doing. All I knew was that salvation was by grace through faith and that you can't lose your salvation. And I knew some verses like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Like John 3:16, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And I remember going up to like the mountain layer where everybody eats and stuff like that. And it was like one of those things where it's like at night and everybody's just kind of hanging out, you know, and some people are eating and or whatever. And we just went up to people that were sitting down and just said, hey, you know, can we show you how you can know 100% sure you're going to heaven? And, you know, a lot of times it's just people are, they don't have anything. They're bored. You know, they'll listen to you anyway, right? And I remember just like going straight into Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Be like, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that the gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. And I skipped the whole part about them needing to know that they're a sinner and that they even need saved, right? And, you know, we led people in prayers and stuff like that as far as that goes, and I think some people probably got saved. You know, I'm not saying that, because the Word of God is powerful, and God can obviously use a convoluted plan to get someone saved. But if you want to bring forth a lot of fruit, and if you want to be efficient, and that's what it really comes down to, is that you can go out there and go rogue every single time, but you're not going to be that efficient, okay? Having a plan is going to cause it to where you're going to be really efficient in the gospel presentation, and you're not just going to be spinning your wheels with somebody, or you're not going to be basically taking too much time when you could have just basically cut that time in half if you just would have had a better plan, okay? But in Proverbs 24 and verse 27, it says, prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. So the idea is to prepare your work without, before you go out into actually implement, you know, preaching the gospel, is prepare it beforehand. So this means that you want to have, in your Bible, you want to have places that you know you're going to go. Some people highlight the verse. I think that's good. You know, they'll highlight the verse. They'll put tabs on their Bible, and they'll basically have a tab. Some people will even put a tab. They'll have tabs, and they'll know where they're going to start. And then next to the verse that they're highlighted or showing, they'll type out the next verse they're supposed to go to. And you say, that's silly. That seems like, you know, that's just like baby step type stuff. Yeah, but you know what? It works. Okay? And until you're a seasoned soul winner, you need to do that type of stuff. Okay? Have a tab. You could have on the tabs like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, you know? And you're like, all right, I'm on point one. I'm on point two. I'm on, you know, like whatever the case may be, that you're just like, okay, I need to just number catalog where I'm going next. Or you can put the verse next to the verse that you're at and be like, all right, well, I was in Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23 is the next verse I'm going to, right? And then you go there and you read off the verse and then you explain what you're trying to explain there, okay? Some people put notes, they'll put a plan, they'll put their plan of action in the back of their Bible, right? So they'll basically type out what verses they want to go to. And so they'll go to Romans 3:23. If they forget, because you're in the moment and you're nervous, okay? Because everybody gets nervous, okay? You're in the moment and you're like, oh, where am I supposed to go? And then you go back here and be like, all right, there's where I'm supposed to go. and then you go find your place. I've seen many different ways, and listen, I'm not saying this is a one-size-fit all, because what works for you may not work for the next person, but what you've got to do is prepare something and have a plan of action as far as what you're going to do, okay? Go to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. So just an idea here is about before you go build a house, before you go go out to war, basically the idea is that you're preparing for it first, right? And Luke chapter 14 kind of deals with this as being a disciple as far as counting the cost of being a disciple, is that you kind of sit back and count the cost before you go and actually try to do it. And know this, that going out soul winning, you kind of have to count the cost a little bit when it comes to persecution. Because yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And just know this, that you will suffer persecution if you go out soul winning. Now, some of it's very light persecution, but you know what? There's other times it's not as light. So you just have to count the cost and be like, I'm willing to take the persecution. I'm willing to do that for the cause. And this is what it's kind of hitting on here. And in Luke chapter 14, verse 25, it says, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, when it's talking about this, obviously we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about being a disciple. But also, in another place it says, if you love not me more than your mother, father, right? He that loveth father or mother more than me cannot be my disciple. I think there's two instances here. Most cases, you need to love God more than your mother, father, brother, sister, whatever. In some extreme cases, you may have a mother, brother, father, sister, brethren that are rejector, like that are reprobate. And in that case, in order to be a disciple, you have to be willing to hate that person. Okay, so there's two examples of most people, you need to love God more than them. Okay, but then there is a small group of people where that verse actually would apply to them as far as you're dealing with people that are haters of God. But going on from that, it says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So the idea is that you have a plan and you know that you're able to, you count the cost of whether you're going to be able to finish this, okay? So the idea is that before you even start building something, is that you're prepared. And thinking about like preparing thy work without while you're in the field, you know, do that first, prepare it, and then go build the house, okay? And in verse 31, it says, or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So there's two cases here, and one is more so counting the cost, and I think you're more so dealing with persecution and stuff like that as far as the cost of living godly and doing and preaching the gospel. But then the other case is more so you have to consult of what it's going to take, right? The first thing you have to realize when you're going out soul winning is, what do I need to convince them of? What am I trying to show them? What do they need to believe? Right? Let's just put it on the bottom shelf. What do they need to believe to be saved? What do they need to understand to be saved? So that's what you're trying to figure out, first of all, is like, what do they need to understand? And there's 3 points, just keeping it really basic, 3 points that someone needs to understand and to get saved. One, admit you're a sinner. Realize that you're a sinner, right? That's the number one thing you need to convince somebody of, is that they're a sinner. And a lot of times that takes like 2 seconds, okay? But you do need to still do that. They need to realize they're a sinner. Two, that there's a penalty for sin, and that they're on their way to condemnation, meaning that they need a savior. Okay? One, admit you're a sinner. Okay? Two, that there's a penalty for that sin, and that they need a savior. That there's condemnation waiting for them if they don't get something to save them from this condemnation. Okay? Three, Jesus paid it all, and that trusting in him is how you get saved from that. Very simple. But essentially, it's like you're a sinner, you're on your way to hell, Jesus paid that price, and he'll save you by faith alone in him, okay? So that's a simple, like, three-point outline as far as what you're looking for. And what you do with that is now I fill in verses in those points as far as how do I convince someone they're a sinner? How do I convince somebody that that punishment for sin is hell and that they need to get saved or they need a Savior? Okay. And three, how do I convince them that Jesus is the payment or how they get saved from those sins, how they get saved from that hell by Jesus? Okay. And that last point has a lot of information in there as far as what you need to really convince them on for them to understand that it's Jesus alone. Okay. But that's a simple breakdown as far as what you're trying to convince. Now, when it comes to this plan, I'm going to get to that three-point outline. But there's two aspects to going out soul winning, as far as having a plan, two aspects that are probably the hardest thing to do, and it's not those 3 points. That's starting the conversation and landing the plane, okay? Leading them in the prayer. That's the two hardest things. And so the first thing is that you need to break the ice. You need to have a plan before you go up to the door of what you're going to say to this random stranger you're knocking on their door. And so have a plan that you're going to go up to the door. And this is just an example of what I do when I go up to the door. I knock the door, and I'll say, "Hi, I'm Jason. I'm with Mountain Baptist Church. We're handing out, you know, invitations to church. Just wanted to give you an invite. Do you have a church that you go to?" And you can figure out whatever you want to say, but plan that. Don't be fake about it. You don't want to be a robot. "Hi, I'm Jason Robinson." You know, like, you want to be real, okay? You want to be, like, genuine when you're saying it, but you know what you're going to say before you get there, right? You're going to say your name. You're going to state where you're from, what you're doing, and asking them if they go to church or something like that, right? And then you're automatically going into that next question. Whether they go to church or not, it doesn't really matter, right? That's an icebreaker, right? Because honestly, it's not like this changes what our motive. Our motive is to give them the gospel, okay? Obviously, if they want to come to church, that's great too. But ultimately, we're trying to get to this question. More important than church. You know, and I usually what I'll say on the back of that invite, more important than going to church is knowing 100% sure you're going to heaven. Do you know 100% sure you're going to heaven when you die? Is that something you know? Is it something you thought about? And then you get that conversation going, right? Is the idea is that you know that when you get up there, you're going to state your name, you're going to say who you're with, and you're going to say that we're inviting people out of church. Can I give you an invite? That's number one, because as soon as they take the invite, you've kind of broken a barrier there, okay? Before you even get to, like, you know, I can show you 100% sure you're going to heaven, you know, kind of break that barrier. They take the invite. It's like, okay, this barrier's kind of been broken. You've taken what I've given you, and you're looking at it, and then you go into that next question, okay? So this sermon is really just kind of giving you some tips, okay, of having a plan. To the point where you're having a plan of what you're going to say when you walk up to the door, that has nothing to do with, like, quoting off a verse or convincing them that they're on their way to hell or that they need a Savior. You're just straight up, "I have a plan that this is what I'm going to say when I get to the door." And you say that can get monotonous. Who cares? Okay? Let it be monotonous. Because you know what's going to happen? It's going to become second nature. Because you do it so much that you're going up to the door and you're not even thinking about it. You're just like, "Hi, I'm Jason Robinson with Mountain Baptist Church. Just inviting people out to church. Wanted to give you an invite. Do you go to church anywhere?" And it's real, but at the same time, like, you say it all the time. And at that point, you're not getting up to the door and be like, "Who are we with? You know, like, and what's my name?" You know, like, obviously, people get nervous. And to get rid of the nerves, or to help you with the nerves, is to have something ready to go. Having a plan of action that you know I need to say this, so it kind of puts those nerves out the window. If you go up there and you're just like, "I'm going to wing it," I mean, at that point, you're like, it's like going into a debate not prepared for the debate, you know? Not that you're going up there to debate, but what I'm saying is that you're kind of going up there hoping that you're going to remember everything that you're supposed to be saying. So going up to the door, even with the icebreaker, as far as, like, do you know 100% sure you're going to heaven, you know, then... you know, just breaking that ice, having that communication, they know that you're not just some crazy person. Be sure to mention that you're a Baptist church, Okay. When I go up to the door, I'm just like, we're with a Baptist church. Even if I don't get Mountain Baptist Church out, I'm just like, we're with a Baptist church. We're out putting people out at the church. If I think that it's like a situation where they can't hear me very well, I'm like, we're the Baptist church. We're not Jehovah's Witnesses. You don't have to say that. But obviously, I'm trying to get to that. I'm not a Mormon. I'm not a Jehovah's Witness. Okay? Well, it should be very clear I'm not a Mormon because I'm not 17 years old with a badge on. And, you know, to me, when people think that I'm a Mormon, I'm like, you don't know what a Mormon is. Okay? You're just saying stuff. But it kind of gets off, okay, we're a legitimate church. We're not a cult, you know. But, you know, it breaks that ice. And then you ask that question. Once you break that ice about church, do you go to church? And sometimes they'll be like, yeah, I go to this church down here. And be like, oh, okay. Well, you know, more important than that. Now, I'll say this. When someone says they go to a Catholic church, they go to some, like, really awful church, I try not to say, well, we're not trying to steal you away from your church. Or, you know, oh, that's great. I try not to do that. Listen, we all falter in that because we're just trying to be nice and trying to get the conversation going. Usually when they say something like that, oh, okay, well, more important than that, you know, I'm not trying to be mean, but at the same time, I'm not wanting to be like, well, yeah, that's great that you're going to that, you know, Church of Christ rejecter church, you know. You know, that being said is that you're segueing into the real question you want to ask is, do you know 100% sure you're going to heaven? And when you ask this question, there's going to be a plethora of different answers, okay? From yes, I know, to I think I know, to I hope so, to I'm on my way to hell. Like, there's that whole spectrum, like, oh, I know I'm going. Do you know you're going? You know, like the people that are just like super like overconfidence, you know, like what in the world? It's like, you just have to tell me you know. You don't have to get like all crazy about it. But then you have the people over here like, no, I'm going to hell. So you have that whole spectrum, but it doesn't matter what they say in that. Whether they are, you know, like, I'm 100% sure I'm going to heaven, to I'm on my way to hell. The next question is, how do you know? Now, if they're saying, like, I'm on my way to hell, I'll skip that, right? I'll just say, well, the Bible says that you can know 100% sure. Okay, can I show you? Okay. But if the person's anywhere other than, like, I'm on my way to hell right now and I know it, and, you know, anyway, that's a different situation. But with anybody that's like anywhere close to being like thinking that they may go or hoping so or whatever, is you ask them, how do they know? How do you know that you're going to heaven? Like, what, you know, off the cuff, what do you believe someone has to do to go to heaven? And that's where you get your answers. Now, these are very important questions that you're asking, okay? The reason you're asking this, one, you know what you need to hit on, okay? So you're gauging them, like, what's their hang-up, right? And so when you ask them that, you know that when you're going through your presentation, you're going to kind of hit on that a little more to kind of just make sure that you hit that one home, that what they said at the beginning isn't the way it is. But two, when you get down to the end, you want to be able to, like, at the beginning of the conversation, you told me this, 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 and this. Do you see that that's different? Because in the end, landing the plane is going to be the hardest thing, okay? Landing the plane with, okay, you need, you know, let's call upon the Lord, you know, let me lead you in a prayer, and you can tell God that you believe that. That's the hardest thing, because at that point, they may be like, well, you know, I've always believed that. Or, you know, or it gets awkward or whatever. Now, a lot of people, you're going to that point, and they're like, can I lead you in a prayer? They're like, yes. You don't have to worry about it, okay? It's just like they're ready to go. They realize you're not having to convince them. You're like, hey, you used to believe this. They already know that. They're like, yes, let's do this. But some people aren't that way, and some people you have to tell them, like, hey, this is what you believed at the beginning. And you kind of have to be blunt with them and say, hey, that's different than what the Bible teaches. Do you see that? And a lot of times they'll be like, yeah, you're right. And they'll realize, I got to make a choice here. And that there's an idea of changing your mind there. And so those questions are important for, one, to know what stumbling blocks you may need to hit on. But two, it gives you, like, a callback to say, hey, this is what you told me. Right? This is what you told me at the beginning. So either you didn't know what you were talking about when you told me that, or, you know, or you had to, like, you have to realize that there's being you're changing your mind here. Okay? And so from the very beginning of the conversation, when you're breaking that ice and you're asking these questions, you're preparing to land the plane. Does that make sense? You're setting up for the landing the plane. Because those are the two hardest things to do. One, break the ice because you're talking to a complete stranger and it's weird talking to complete strangers, especially about things this serious. You're not going up to them and be like, hey, how's the weather going out today? Or, you know, hey, I like your lawn ornament. You're like going up to them and be like, hey, are you going to hell or going to heaven? You know, like it's like a big thing that you're going up to the door to talk about. So it can be nerve-wracking. So asking those questions to see like where what they believe. And at that point, when they ask those questions, they say, well, I think you need to be a good person. I think you need to keep the commandments or whatever. At that point, you could say, well, you know what? The Bible says something different than that. And you could quote off a verse or something like that to say, well, the Bible says not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So it's not actually by that. And, you know, the Bible says that we can know for sure. And we can't know for sure if we're trusting in, like, if we think it's by good works. And that'll sometimes convince them to be like, oh, okay, this is different. You know, this is, the Bible's saying something different than what I thought. And they say, can I show you? Okay. Now, that icebreaker could go really quick. I'm not saying you have to spend like 20 minutes there with this icebreaker. Okay. I'm saying like you go up there, you give them an invite, you say, do you go to church anywhere? More important than going to church, can I, do you know 100% sure you're going to heaven? How do you know that? How do you know, what do you think it takes to get to heaven? They say it's by works and be like, well, the Bible says something different than that. It actually says it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Can I show you that how you can know that 100% sure based off what the Bible says? And there's a yes or no answer there. Okay? They say, no, not interested. Thank you for your time. See you later. Have a good day. You know, you could even be like, God bless you. Have a good day. You know, if you want it, if you want any information, you know, it's on the card. Give us a call if you want us to talk to you about it. And you go to the next door. Okay? If they say no, you don't be like, well, nuts to you. I'll see, you'll see my face on Judgment Day. Like, obviously, you want to be nice and just be like, hey, it was nice talking to you. Thank you for, you know, just if you need anything, let us know. Okay? Now, it's different if obviously you run some reprobate that's blaspheming my Savior. I might say to them, you're going to see my face on Judgment Day. But the normal person that you're talking to, you're just trying to be nice to them. You know, God bless you. Have a nice day. You know, if you get a chance, maybe read over the invitation and then go on to the next door. Okay, you don't want to just belabor this point of trying to get them to let you open up the Bible. You want to find someone that's ready. Okay, so when it comes to this, just be prepared that you're going to go through a lot of people before you find someone ready too. Okay. So this icebreaker, when you get this down, you're going to be doing the icebreaker more than anything. Okay, so just to be honest with you, the icebreaker is something you're going to be doing a lot because you're going to be constantly running into people that you give the invite to, and then you ask them if they know they're going to heaven, and then you ask them, can I show you? And they're like, no, I'm not interested. And then you go to the next door. Same thing. Why change it up? Right? Why make it different? Why make it more difficult than it has to be? The next person at the door had no idea that what you said to that other person anyway. Okay, unless they were standing there listening to you, at that point you can change up how you're talking to them. You're like, well, you heard everything I said over here. What do you think? You know, obviously, you know, you can be adaptable. Okay, but honestly, every single door, say the same exact thing. If you get bored, I mean, you can change up things here or there. But when you do that, it's going to be second nature. You get up to the door, you're not going to forget what you're supposed to say. You've just been doing it so much that you could do it in your sleep, okay? So, first step, admit someone's a sinner. So, like I said, have a plan of action of how you're going to go up to the door, what you're going to say when you go up to the door, the questions you're going to ask them, and then asking them if you can show them 100% sure that they're going to heaven, and then at that point, you're going to get a yes or no answer, right? And at that point, if they say yes, comfort zone, in my opinion. Once they say, like, yes, it's like free reign. It's like, oh, okay. Now you should just relax, you know? Like, all right, let me show you in the Bible. You know how to get saved, right? But at this point, you still want to have a plan. The plan is admit you're a sinner, okay? So simply this, Romans 3:23, it's tried and true. Why not use that every single time? You can add in other verses. So Romans 3:23 says this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Very simple verse, but it's to the point. Everybody sinned. You know what that does also? It breaks down a barrier between you and them. Because you can say, we're all sinners. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We're all in the same spot. Breaks down this barrier that you're better than them, that you're coming there to try to like pontificate how awesome of a Christian you are and all this stuff. You're just saying, hey, we're all sinners. We're all in the same spot. Just breaks that barrier down. You're like, oh, okay, we're all in the same spot. You know, you're not trying to be better than me or whatever. Now, let me give you an example. And with these 3 points, I want to give an example of what Jesus does. Jesus is the best soul winner to ever walk on the face of the earth. Go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. I want you to see this example of how Jesus dealt with this young man. And I want to state this. If someone doesn't admit that they're a sinner, you can't go any further with that person. What's the point? If someone will not admit that they're a sinner, you know, basically you're just going to have to leave it at that and be like, you got to get that point down first. And there's nothing wrong with leaving someone with condemnation. Okay, actually, a lot of times that's the best thing to do so that they'll think about it and not think that, oh, I'm good, I'm fine, I'm ready to go. This case right here is a case where Jesus leaves this person with condemnation. And you may look at this and be like, oh, you know, I think he should have told them, just believe on me and you'll be saved. Well, first of all, are you a better soul winner than Jesus? Do you think you love this guy more than Jesus does? I think Jesus loves this guy more than we ever would ever love him. And so when it comes to this, I think Jesus knows best. So this is a great example of what to do if someone doesn't admit that they're a sinner. Notice what it says in Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So notice this guy's, it's almost like a what must I do to be saved kind of thing, right? Not quite, but it's kind of the same. He's coming up to him and asking him this question. And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. There's two things Jesus is doing here in one statement. Because Jesus is the best. You know, he's the best soul winner out there, okay? He's super efficient, right? In one statement, he's saying, why are you calling me good? You know what that states? I'm either good and God, or I'm not good and I'm not God. Because he's saying there's only one good, that's one God. You know, so God is the only one that's good. So he's either good and he's God, or he's not God and he's not good, okay? So he's taking what he said, right? So he said, good master, what did Jesus do? He took what he said and used that in the conversation. Okay, very beginning. Also, he's stating that there's no one that's good. He starts off saying there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Do you see that? Isn't that exactly what we do? Like, that's the plan that we have. I think it's a good plan because that's what Jesus does. And you could even incorporate in that, you know, that Jesus is God and that God is good. And a lot of times we'll do that. Be like, God is holy. He's good. He's perfect. But we're not. And compared to God, we're sinners and we're not good. Okay? Very beginning. Then it says in verse 19, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. So he's basically saying, you know, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, in Romans 2, it says that if you keep the whole law, I mean, if you do everything and don't offend, then you'll have eternal life. But the question is, can anybody do that? The answer is no, right? For all of sin comes short of the glory of God. So he states to him, you know the commandments. And what is this young man's answer? It says, and he answered and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. And other places it says from my youth up, you know, all these different things that he's stating that I've kept them all. You know what he's saying? He's not a sinner. He's observed them all. He's done them all. He's kept all the commandments, never offended in one point. So does Jesus go on to the next point about how he's in danger of judgment? Does that make sense? Like, you can't go on from that. How can I show somebody that they're on their way to hell if they don't even won't even admit that they've sinned. How can I, because I go through the wages of sin is death? Well, I'm not a sinner, so it doesn't apply to me. Do you see what I'm saying? Like, they have to admit they're a sinner, or there's no reason to go on. So what does Jesus do here? In verse 21, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. He doesn't hate him. Jesus loves him. Okay, it's not like he's like, I hate this guy, I don't want him to get saved. Right? No, he loves him. I believe he wants this guy to get saved. But it says, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. So he's kind of going on this journey with him, right? Oh, you kept everything from your youth up. One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell it whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. So he's not saying to sell all you have to go to heaven. He's saying that you may have treasure. So above and beyond that, you know, you'll have treasures in heaven if you sell all you have and give to the poor. So he's saying, well, okay, if you're perfect, in other places it says, if thou wilt be perfect, okay? So he's kind of calling that out, like, if you're perfect, then you know what? Sell all you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven. So, and then it goes on to say here, and he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Now, he gets into this idea of a rich man, but this guy was rich, okay? Which really shows you the mentality of a rich man. And that's why it's hard for a rich man to get saved, is that they don't even want to admit that they've sinned. They don't want to admit that they need anything or that they've done anything wrong, okay? It says, and Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? So understand through a saved person's eyes, them looking at this story. He's saying, you know what? You know all the commandments. And he's like, I've kept them all from my youth up. And then he's saying, well, then sell everything you have, give to the poor, and take up your cross, and follow me, and you'll have treasures in heaven. That as a saved person, you're like, what? Someone can't get, you know, you're not going to get eternal life by being good. But that's why they ask this question. They're like, who then can be saved? Because the point is that you can't, right? That's the next thing that Jesus says here. It says in verse 27, Jesus looking upon them saith, with men it is impossible. It is impossible. It's impossible to be good and keep all the commandments. Impossible. Okay, that's the whole point he's making across here. It's not possible for this to happen. But it says, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Which is very interesting because in the chapter right before this, go to chapter 9, verse 23, right before this in chapter 9, verse 23, it says, Jesus saith unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. So all things are possible with God, and you know how it's possible? Because you believe. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's how. How then can they be, you know, it says, how then can, who then can be saved? Those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's who. Now obviously, so I don't believe that they were confused about salvation here. I think they're just kind of looking at this as like, we're saved by faith, not by works. And then he's telling this guy, yeah, you know, well, if you keep everything. Because yeah, if you don't sin, why would you die? Since the wages of sin is death. So this is a great story. And the reason I point this out is that don't belabor yourself with someone that won't admit they're a sinner. Okay, at that point, you just need to be like, you know what, think about it, you know, you've sinned, and the punishment for that sin is death and hell, and you need to figure that out, right? And you can give them some other verses to try to convince them, but in the end, you know what, don't belabor yourself. If someone's not going to admit that they've sinned, they're not ready to hear the gospel, okay? And I wouldn't go through the rest of the gospel with that person. Even if they were telling me, like, yeah, you can show me, if you're not going to admit you're a sinner, I'm going to park on that until you realize you're a sinner. You know, I'm going to go into, like, verses about the fact that, you know, if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you know, you committed adultery all in your heart. But I'll say this, I'm just not going to belabor myself on that point. A normal person that is being honest with themselves is going to admit that they're a sinner. Okay. And so, that being said, when you're dealing with this, admit that you're a sinner. for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, tried and true. And then you could even go into Romans 3:10 and 3:12, where it says, as it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And just kind of going into that as far as, like, we're all sinners. And here's another verse. None of us are good, none of us are righteous. So that means that being a good person is not going to get you to heaven. Okay? So that's point number one. Admit you're a sinner. And you know what? Jesus let him go home sorrowing. Is he a bad soul winner? I think not. You know, obviously Jesus is the best soul winner that's ever walked on the face of the earth. So I'm going to take his example. Meaning I'm not going to go through the whole gospel with somebody that won't admit that they're a sinner. Okay? The same applies if someone doesn't realize there's a punishment for sin. Or that they would deserve hell. So that's the second point, is realizing the punishment for sin. And obviously, you know, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, is where I'm going to go for that. Okay? So very simple. First point, for all of sin and come short of the glory of God. Second point, for the wages of sin is death. I mean, those are very simple verses, but you're getting that point across. But go to Matthew chapter 5, and just to show you that Jesus talked about this. The penalty for sin. So, you know, for all of sin comes short of the glory of God. That one alone right there, you can convince somebody they're a sinner. That's very easy. You don't really have to belabor that point too much. Okay? The second point, there's really two verses that you really would probably want to go to, is Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, and just that portion of the verse. You don't have to read the rest of the verse, just for the wages of sin is death. We're all going to die because we've sinned. We earn death because of our sin. And then you could just go to Revelation 21:8. A lot of times I'll go to Revelation 20:14 and show them that it's a second death, and it's not just a physical death, and it's a spiritual death as well. But really, you could just go to Revelation 21:8 and go through that list of sins that will be cast into the lake of fire, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Boom. You know that we die because of our sin, but it's not just a physical death. Actually, if you've told a lie, then you would go to the lake of fire. Now, a lot of times when I'm talking about them being a sinner for all of sin and come short of the glory of God, I'll put this question in for example, have you told a lie before? I'm doing that on purpose. Okay, I have a reason why I'm bringing that up. Have you ever told a lie before? Oh, yeah, everybody lies. And then when you get to Revelation 21:8, they either have to say, like, yeah, I was lying to you about lying. Right? Does that make sense? You kind of trapped them at that point, because they're like, well, no, I haven't lied. Well, you told me you lied. So you lied to me then. Oh, you're in the same. Either way they go about it, there's no way out, right? You've lied. So obviously you're not trying to trick them. You're just trying to make a point, okay? But Matthew chapter 5, there's these verses here that really show you that what Jesus does to convince people that there's a punishment, okay? And that punishment is hell. And Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, it says, ye have heard that it has been said, that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Okay? So it's giving you these examples of sins you can commit, from actually killing somebody, or just being angry with your brother in your heart, to saying Raca, to saying thou fool, and you're in danger of hellfire. Okay? And Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, it says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right hand offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is proper for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. So did Jesus talk about people being cast into hell and that there's a punishment for your sins? Yeah, he did. And by the way, you know, he that keepeth the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So lest you think that you could be this person that says, well, I'm just not going to offend. Everybody's offended for all of sin. He's showing you the severity that if you were perfect and you were like that rich young ruler that said, I've kept all these from my youth up. If you were that rich young ruler that did that, you better cut off your hand if you're going to offend. You better pluck out your eye if you're going to look on something to lust after it. And you better cut off your foot if you're going to offend, because it's better for you to cut off all your members than to offend and go to hell. But here's the thing. No one's even in that state where they can actually even be at that point where they're like, man, I'm perfect right now. I better not mess up. Does that make sense? And he's making a point here that obviously he's showing the severity of hell, that you're better off to cut off members than to go to hell. Okay? And so that being said, the second point is realizing the punishment for sin. Jesus does this, and it's interesting because Mark chapter 9, where it's saying all things are possible to him that believeth, the last part of that chapter is probably the most famous passage when it comes to this, you know, if your right hand offend thee, cut it off. Because it says, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched, and then if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. You know, and it goes through the whole list there. And then it goes into this rich young ruler that won't admit he's a sinner. Okay. But once you admit you're a sinner, you have to realize, oh, okay, I've offended. Then that means I'm in danger of the judgment. Does that make sense? Like, you are in danger of going to hell then, because for all of sin comes short of the glory of God, and for the wages of sin is death. So those two points actually shouldn't take that long, but you should have a plan, right? What verses are you going to use? And you should show someone they're a sinner before you show them that their punishment for sin is death and hell. Does that make sense? Like, there's a sequence of events. You don't go up to the door and be like, let me lead you in a prayer, and then you're like leading them in a prayer, like, let me show you that you're a sinner, and then you're showing them a sin. I mean, do you understand that there's a progression? And then you leave and be like, hi, I'm Jason with Mountain Baptist Church, and then you walk away. That's a silly example, I know, okay? But obviously things should be in this right order, okay? You introduce yourself, you start the conversation, you're a sinner, that sin will send you to hell, okay, this is why Jesus came, okay? This is why you need Jesus. This is why Jesus is our Savior. This is why you need to believe on him. So the third point is trusting in Christ alone for salvation. And there's a whole bunch of verses you can go to this. And this isn't really to give you my plan of salvation of how I do it, but essentially I go to Romans chapter 3:23, for all of sin comes short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Then I go to Revelation and show them, hey, you know, death and hell or cast in the lake of fire, this is the second death, so it's not just a physical death, it's spiritual. But then also Revelation 21:8, and show them that, hey, we all deserve hell. At that point, I'll come back to Romans 5:8 and say, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And at this point, you're explaining the gospel. Okay? Now, a lot of times, I'll just explain this and maybe quote off some verses as far as that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, he's God manifest in the flesh, explain who God is, and then I'll get into the fact of that he died for our sins. And you could spend as much time as you want on this, but in the end, you're really just trying to explain to them that he died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day to pay for your sins, and that's what he did. Okay, that's how he paid for our sins. Okay, and you're explaining that, and that's where he gets in, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I'll tie it back into that verse and say he purchased the gift by dying on the cross and being buried and raising again the third day, and it's out there for everybody. Okay, does that make sense? Like, you're explaining you have a need of salvation, and here's the answer. The answer, Jesus paid it all, and you explain how he paid it all, you use some verses on that, and it's by trusting in him alone for that salvation. So John 3:16, and listen, go to John 3. I know John 3:16 is one of those cliche verses, but why not use it? I use it every single time almost. You're like, oh, it's cliche. Who cares? You know what's awesome about cliche things is that people know them, right? You go to that verse and be like, oh, I know that verse. they're automatically attached to it. They're like, oh, I've seen that verse. And I love when they say that. I love when they start quoting it off and be like, well, I want you to think about that verse now after what we just talked about. Okay? And it's like this light bulb goes off. I'm like, oh, it does just say believe. Right? And it's just like, oh, it does say eternal life. Because a lot of times you can look at a verse, and as cliche as it may be, you don't really even think about what it's saying. And so, don't underestimate John 3:16. Okay? Use the cliche ones. Use the ones they know. Because you know what that's going to be? It's going to be familiar to them, and they're going to be like, oh, okay, this guy's not just bringing up obscure passages here. He's bringing up stuff that everybody knows. And so, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You could literally just take these verses right here and win them to Christ right there and explain what it means to believe, meaning that you don't have to go to all these other verses to really do this. I think that I do a lot of times. But honestly, you could just say, what does the Bible say you need to do? Believe. And obviously, you can go to Acts 16, 30, and 31 and show them that. But you don't have to. A lot of times, I'll just show them that because, you know what? This is what it's saying you must do, and there's nothing in between. But honestly, you just go to John 3:16 and just win them right there. Now, when it comes to this, there's so many verses on believing. What you're explaining to them is the difference between what everybody else means when they say they believe in Jesus and what it means to believe in Jesus, okay? And this, you know, because what people usually think is like, well, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he died on the cross. And what you need to hone in on here is eternal security. Once saved, always saved, okay? And this is where a lot of people in the old IFB miss the mark, okay? Because they're not hitting on eternal security. They'll show, well, it's a gift, it's eternal life, and they'll show you like four verses, and then they'll pray with you. It's just not, in a lot of cases, people are not understanding what the difference is, and they're not understanding what they need to believe, okay? Eternal security is where the rubber meets the road. And what you'll notice is that there's something that keeps being brought up in all these verses, eternal life. Verse 15 says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 5:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him hath everlasting life, and shall not go into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. John 6:47 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. What's the theme? I give unto them everlasting life, or eternal life, and they shall never perish. Over and over and over again, what do you see? Everlasting, 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 eternal, 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 never die, never die. And then in other places, it'll say, live forever. So what is the point that Jesus is trying to get across? It's everlasting. So, pardon me for going through eternal security. Because that, to me, seems to be the prominent thing that Jesus is trying to get across here. He doesn't say, believe on me and you'll go to heaven. Though it's true. Does that make sense? Like, he doesn't say, if you want to go to heaven, believe on me. There are places where it says, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So obviously, you'll enter into the kingdom of heaven if you believe on him. But what's the point he's making? You're going to live forever. You're never going to die. He that cometh unto me, I will no wise cast out. And the point you're trying to get here is that he's promising you everlasting life. And by promising you everlasting life, that means that if you think it's a conditional life, and if you think that life can end at any moment, then you're not believing what he said. Imagine when he asked Martha, you know, I am the resurrection and the life, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? What if she said no? Right? Think about that. Because that's what most people do when they think they can lose their salvation. You're saying no. Because you could die. If you could lose your salvation, then you could die and you could go to hell, which is called the second death. So what are you trying to get across here? Eternal security. John 10, 27. And this is the part where you really just want to stick there. If they don't get this. Now, they may get it like that. And don't beat a dead horse. I'm not saying just beat it into the ground on them. If you see that light bulb going off, they're like, oh, man, that's awesome. That makes perfect sense. At that point, you need to land the plane. But at this point, if someone does not, if they're not convinced of eternal security, you're not landing that plane with them. Okay, this is crucial. And to me, it's crazy when people think that this is not an important part of the gospel presentation. Because this is where the rubber meets the road. That if you think you can lose your salvation, you're not saved. Because you are saying it's not eternal life. You're saying there's something you have to do to stay saved. You are saying that it's not just Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Simple as that. And so you say, well, you know, eternal security, that term's not found in the Bible. But you know what is? Everlasting life and eternal life. Explain that then. Because that's what John does over and over again. Now, when it comes to this, a great way to explain this is dealing with Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And when it comes to that, a lot of times what I'll explain this, and you don't have to do this, okay, but this is what I do. I usually explain to him that salvation's always been by faith. When I explain this to him, just to kind of just be like, hey, it's never changed, it's always been this way, it always will be this way. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works. It's always been that. Before the Old Testament, by faith. In the Old Testament, by faith. In the New Testament, by faith. And you don't have to do that, but at the same time, Abraham is the model of faith, right? And it says about Abraham that he believed and that it was imputed unto righteousness. In Romans 4:21, it says, "And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore is imputed unto him for righteousness." So when it says you believe on Christ, what does that mean? You're fully persuaded that what he had promised, he is able also to perform. You're trusting in it. You're fully trusting and believing that he's actually going to perform what he said. You're like, well, it doesn't say it's eternal life there. Yeah, and this is the promise that he had promised us, even eternal life. So if you want to put that one in there, you can. But the idea there is that Abraham, that's what it means to believe. You're fully persuaded that what he had promised, he's able to perform. Obviously, you need to believe he's God. Obviously, you need to believe what he said he did. But if you don't believe that he's going to do what he said he would do, then you're not saved. Now, landing the plane, okay, that's the hardest thing to do. So they admit they're a sinner. They realize the punishment for sin is death and hell. And now they realize, okay, Jesus paid it all. Okay? They're like, it's eternal security. You can't lose your salvation. You know, that's great. And they're understanding that. This is where it's hard, because this is where you go from here. Okay? This is what I usually tell them, okay, is that, and I'll take them to Romans 10:13. Sometimes I'll do 9 and 10, you know, Romans 10:9-10. Not always. A lot of times I'm just trying to, like, at that point I'm like, I need to wrap this thing up, and I'll just go to Romans 10:13 and just say, "For whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I'll just state to them, you know, you can believe that's how you get saved. But calling out to God for salvation is where you're putting your trust in him. You are choosing to put your faith in him. And I'll even tell them, like, you may have already done that when we're talking here, but I said, I like to lead someone in a short little prayer to just tell them that's what you believe, so you know there's a time where you saw it, you believed it, and you asked God for that salvation, okay? And I say, can I lead you in a short little prayer, and you can just repeat after me? And a lot of times they'll be like, yeah, sure. Some people are just like, I've been waiting for you to say that for like 10 minutes now. You know, like, they're just like waiting, you're beating this dead horse, and they're just like, yes, yes, you know? And but then some people, you know, you have to explain a little further, because some people will say, well, I need to think about it, or, well, you know, whatever the case may be. And they're going to give you some answer. And a lot of times, well, this is what I'll say to them. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If anybody thinks that salvation is like, well, I need to kind of, you know, think about this, and over time I'll get saved or something like that, or that it's some kind of like process, or just the fact that they're saying, like, well, I was saved at this point, or I was saved, you know, I was always saved, right? You ever hear those? You know, like we're out somewhere and you're like, well, I've always been saved, you know. I was always a believer. I'll say to them, well, the Bible says there's a day when you get saved. There's a time. There's a place. You don't need to remember the time and the place, you know. But at the same time, there is a time when you get saved. And so landing that plane is probably one of the harder things to do, because at this point you got, if they're not just like, yes, let's pray. But literally that's how you land it. You just say, hey, you know, I asked, you know, I went through all these verses with you, okay? At this point you convince them on everything, right? You just ask them a few questions. You say, hey, do you believe you're a sinner? Yes, I know I'm a sinner. Do you believe that Jesus paid that price on the cross for your sins? Yeah, I believe that. Do you believe that he gave you everlasting life if you believed on him, if you asked him for that? Yes, I believe that. How long would you be saved for? Forever. Could you ever lose that salvation? No. For any reason? No. What if you committed, you know, and you can go, and it, depending on the conversation, you may want to go a little further with that and be like, what if you committed murder? What if you committed suicide, right? And they're like, no, still saved, it's eternal life. Be like, hey, let me lead you in a short little prayer. And, you know, you can tell God that you believe that. Lead them in a prayer, and at that point, you're done. And you can do whatever you want after that. You know, you can talk to them more, you can talk to them about baptism, you can do whatever you want after that. But really, at that point, you've landed that plane, and you've done what you need to do, and anything after that, you know, it's just kind of like whatever you want to talk about, and whatever they want to talk about. Or you can just be like, hey, you know, it's nice meeting you, we got to get going, and have a nice day, right? And so I hope this helps with having a plan, meaning that these things, you want to have a plan, and you can build off of that plan. But you know what never changes? The fact that I'm going to have an icebreaker, I'm saying who I am, who I'm with, and what I'm there to talk about. And then I never change it. I'm going to talk about admitting you're a sinner first. I always go there. Even if the person's like, I grew up in church, I know about that, I'll still hit on it. I don't care. I'll hit on that. You say, what if it's an atheist? I'll hit on that. What if it's a Muslim? I'll hit on that. What if it's a Hindu? I'm going to hit on that you're a sinner. And I'm going to start with that. I'm going to start with that, and I'm going to move to that, for the wages of sin is death, and I'm going to go down the line with the same thing that I do with anybody else. It doesn't change no matter what they believe, no matter who they are. That's the plan. I'm sticking to that plan. And obviously, they may have a question, and you need to go off and talk about that. But you know what you do? You go off and say something really quick on that, and then you come back to the plan. Right? They try to pull you off about end times prophecy, be like, oh, yeah, we can talk about that later. Back to the plan. Plan. Stay with the plan. And stay on that plan, because if they don't want to stay on that plan, then you need to move on. And that'll also keep things simple and keep you from wasting your time. Okay? But you know, that's soul winning tips of having a plan, just having a simple 3-point plan. You gotta realize, they need to realize they're a sinner, the punishment for sin is death and hell, and that Jesus is the way. That's very simplified, but at the same time, you know what, if you have that in your mind, that's the progression that you're going, and you have verses picked out, just stick with those verses, memorize those verses, and don't stray from the plan as much as possible. And you know what? It's going to help. It's going to help you be efficient, and it's going to take away the nerves, because now you're not going up to the door like, what am I supposed to be saying? What am I supposed to be doing? And going through all that. So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the souls that were saved out soul winning. And thank you for the church service today. And just pray that you'd be with us as we try to learn more about soul winning and try to be better soul winners. And Lord, help me to teach and preach as I need to. And Lord, we just pray that you be with us throughout the rest of this week. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
Song 402 in your song books. Song 402. And if you would stand, we'll sing our best. Song 402.
Hear ye the Master's call, give me thy best. For be it great or small, that is his test.
Do then the best you can, not for reward, not for the praise of men, but for the Lord. Every work for Jesus will be blessed, but he asks from everyone his best. Our talents may be few, these may be small, but unto him is due our best, our all. Wait not for men to laud, heed not their slight. Winning the smile of God brings its delight. Aiding the good and true ne'er goes unblessed. All that we think or do, be it the best. Every work for Jesus will be blessed, but he asks from everyone his best.